So anyways, we're going through the book of Luke, and it's really awesome and exciting. Tonight we're talking about John the Baptizer. Just a quick preface of what we know about John the Baptizer so far in the book of Luke. His parents' names are Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're really, really old, way too old to have kids. They didn't have any kids, but Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, comes to them and says, I'm going to give you a baby, and that baby is going to be really important because he's going to grow up, and his ministry is going to be proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And so John the Baptizer, before he's even born by God, is given this amazing responsibility and this amazing task of being a steward of the coming of Jesus. And so I'm going to read just real quick verses 67 through 80. It's actually Zechariah prophesying about John the Baptizer when John is born. And I don't want to use the word prophesying and make it mean something to you guys that it's not. Because movies and pop culture and stuff makes like prophecy this really like crazy mystical thing. And God does use prophecy throughout the Bible. The Old Testament has the major and minor prophets, and there's all kinds of prophecy throughout that. And it is what it sounds like. It's guys who are filled with the Spirit of God talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And, wow. And so the gift of prophecy, when you see it in the Bible, does not necessarily mean someone who can tell the future, okay? It's not like the 1-800 numbers that you call and like some crazy lady flips over cards and tells you what day you're going to die and how many kids you're going to have and what color your spouse's hair is going to be and all that kind of weird stuff. And you pay like, sweet dude, I'm glad you got it covered. $7.95 an hour or a minute probably. But anyways, that's not, fortune telling is not prophecy, even though they kind of look similar, like in the Old Testament and even now when Zechariah is speaking. But the gift of prophecy is more or less understanding a person, seeing their gifts, seeing their abilities, and speaking into them. So if I were to come to Becca and just be like, Becca, you've got such an awesome outgoing personality, you're such a good people person, like I just really think that you could use like your outgoingness and your personality to really reach people for God. And I just want to encourage you to tell people about Jesus and to just live that life. Like that's prophesying. That's speaking into her life. And God does use prophesying in the other form as well, but not always. So I don't want you guys to get this picture of like the Bible's all about these weird like fortune tellings and that kind of stuff. It's just God working in the way that he works. And so because this is like a long drawn out like prophecy where he talks about a lot of different stuff, it was a little bit confusing. Like even when I read through it, my head was spinning a little bit and I had to go back through it slowly. So I looked up the Message version, and the Message is a paraphrased version of the Bible. It is not necessarily scripture because this guy named, I think, Eugene Peterson, is that right? He went through the Bible and he just basically re-said everything it says in his words. So that makes it not completely scripture because he's kind of putting it in his own words, but it is really well done, and sometimes it can help you understand. So if you're studying the Bible, you don't really understand something, go to Bible Gateway and type in the verse and click the Message, and you can get it, and it helps sometimes. And he uses dog dung sometimes to describe things, so that's kind of weird. The way only version of the Bible that has the word dung in it, like dung, like poop. I thought it was an interesting side note. So anyway, starting at 67, says, then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives and in the very house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago through the preaching of his holy prophets, deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand, mercy to our fathers as he remembers to do what he said he'd do. When he swore to our father Abraham a clean rescue from the enemy camp so we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. And you, my child, prophet of the highest, will go ahead of the master to prepare his ways. Present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins, through their heartfelt mercies of our God. God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. The child grew up healthily and spirited. He lived out in the desert until the day he made his prophetic debut in Israel. So this is when John is born. Remember, Zechariah has been mute because the angel made him mute because he doubted what the angel was telling him. And he was like, how will I know? Can you prove it to me? And the angel's just like, shut up. Like, what more do I need to say to you? I'm an angel of God, and I came and told you this. Your wife is like 100 years old, and she's pregnant. So, you know, what more do you need? So he just shut him up. All 9 months, he couldn't talk. And the first thing that he says once the baby's born is these words. And he's basically describing the outcome of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And he says, you, my son, my child, you'll go before him and you will prepare the way. You will start telling people about this gift of salvation and you will start building up Jesus' following before Jesus comes, which is really amazing. I mean, what a great honor that is for John the Baptizer. And that brings us to our first key point, is that God's greatness is proven in his fulfilled promises. See, because prophecy in the Bible is basically God's way of using people through Scripture to promise things. And we've been over several times before that the entire Bible, it always points at the cross. It always points at the gospel. Everything about the Bible is pointed at God's glory being manifested through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is what the Bible is about as a whole. Every piece of the Bible was written and purposed towards the gospel, because that is the exclamation point. That is what it's all about. And so all of the prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophecy here from Zechariah, is all meant to show us God's promise, and then we can look back and see how those promises were fulfilled through Jesus. And in fact, the Bible speaks so highly of John the Baptizer and the life that he lived that in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 11, it says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the Bible, which is the unfailing, true word of God without error, says John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. Okay? I mean, obviously, we're going to, like, take Jesus and put him on his own pedestal over here. Because Jesus was fully man and fully God and, you know, died for our sins and rose again. And obviously, Jesus would be the greatest man who ever lived. And the book of Matthew is not trying to claim that John the Baptist was greater than Jesus, which is kind of why it prefaces, you know, born of woman. It's just his way of saying, like, hey, John was the greatest man. Like, nobody's ever measured up to John and the ministry that he did. And then we see, actually, I'm going to read verse 80 and Luke 1 in the NIV, just so we can understand the actual scriptural wording a little better. It says, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Key number two is John is known for his greatness because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And this is touching on something that you could easily miss in this verse. I mean, it's easy just to read over phrase, oh, he was filled with the Spirit of God. Like, that's something that's in the Bible a lot, and it's kind of Christian speak. And we don't want to miss the point here that being filled with the Spirit, that talking about the Holy Spirit of God, is something that's greatly misunderstood in the church today, and there's all kinds of different beliefs out there about what being filled with the Spirit should or shouldn't look like, and people take scripture out of context all the time. There are churches out there that would tell you that the only way you can prove that you're filled with the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues, which, you know, they take scripture and use it to say that, which they're taking out of context, because the Bible never says that's the only way to know you're filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible does say that tongues is a gift that some will receive, and it also, it very specifically says other things about whether it's that gift or other gifts, that once someone is filled with the Spirit of God, things can and probably will happen in their life. And it's important to understand that the reason John the Baptizer attained the greatness that the Bible proclaims that he was the greatest man who ever lived. I mean, what a title to be given by the Word of God. I mean, there's not much of a better acclimate than you can have than the Bible saying you were the greatest man who ever lived. And that was John's life. God called him even in his mother's womb and prepared him and filled him with his spirit and made him the greatest servant of God. And a lot of times when we're living our life and we're trying to struggle through our faith, what we do is we get really frustrated with ourselves and the things that we haven't done right and the ways that we've messed up and the sin that we continually struggle and fight and seem to fall back into and all of our shortcomings, and we dwell on our shortcomings, and we look at the Bible as this list of do's and don'ts, and we kind of measure ourselves up to Scripture by the things we have and haven't done. And I want to free you from that tonight. If you take nothing else away from this message, please never pick up the Bible and read Scripture again and see it as a list of rules of do's and don'ts and see how you measure up to those do's and don'ts and think that that is your spiritual temperature. Because that's not at all the intention of the Bible. The intention of the Bible is to show us that you don't measure up and you never will, but Jesus, through his sacrifice, sent his Spirit to be our strength. And while we never measure up, the Spirit is always overcoming. And the Spirit is always more than enough. And that you will never attain greatness in the eyes of God on your own. It's always through the Spirit of God and his strength. So instead of viewing the Bible as like, oh, all these do's and don'ts and all this stuff that, oh, you know, the Bible says that if you lust with your eyes, it's the same as committing adultery. So, oh, man, I thought that girl was cute. So, dang it, I blew it. And it seems crazy, but that's exactly what we do, isn't it? I mean, we look at, like, oh, the Bible said not to do this, and I did it, so I messed up. Man, I must really suck as a Christian. And we fight this battle in our minds all the time. And then we come to church, and we hear a great message, or we go to camp, and it's life-changing, and the preaching's amazing, and you leave youth group or youth camp or whatever on a Sunday morning and you feel regenerated because, oh, the Bible said to do this and I'm going to live for God and I'm going to be stronger. And we completely forget about the fact that it's not about what we can do on our own, but we get charged up with, oh, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do this, and it's me, 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 I'm. And then we wonder why we come up short. Right? I mean, you guys are with me. If you're not, you're arrogant. Just going to throw that out there. Like, that's the roller coaster that we live on as Christians, that we're constantly charged up by the truth of God's word and wanting to meet up to it and then just falling flat on our face. And it's just these ups and downs. And over time, it becomes to see more downs than ups. And we start to give up and stop trying because we figure, what's the point? I can't do this. And it's in that mindset that God wants to get a hold of you, and he wants to embrace you and say, that is the point. I didn't send my son to take your sin to the cross, defeat death, and raise again, and send my Spirit to be with you so that you could try to do this by yourself. We've already been down that road, and you've already blown it. And the reason that the Bible declares John as the greatest man who ever lived is because he lived in the power of the Spirit and not on his own merits. Key number three, John lived a life of greatness because he spent his life pointing people towards Jesus and not himself. See, here's the thing. When we start to let the Spirit of God take over our lives, When we live out this biblical truth of being Spirit-filled, something starts happening within us. We start to understand our purpose a little bit better. We start to do the right things, not because we understand, oh, this is right and I should choose to do it, but because the Spirit is guiding our lives and we've learned to trust God and follow his lead and let him work through the doubts and him work through the trials and him work through the frustrations and the anger. And without that element, all of those things will overcome us. I mean, I can attest to the fact that I in things that are frustrating and just lead me into anger, I am just terrible at overcoming those things. But when I'm in tune with God and I'm trusting His Spirit, like, those things are barely an issue because God is in the driver's seat. And when you can trust that and you can let Him lead your life in that way, you look different and you act different. And some of those gifts that the Bible talks about, and I believe that, you know, when Paul talks about some will receive this gift or that gift and of preaching and teaching and prophecy and tongues, and he lists all these things. Like, I don't think Paul was giving us this, like, exhaustive list of it's this or nothing. Like, Paul was categorizing, okay? Like, some people have the gift of evangelism. Some people have the gift of sports. And if you're good at sports and that's something that you love to do and you take part in, that's awesome. Use it for the glory of God. Because if you're not, it's just sports, and you're just wasting your time, because sports only lasts as long as this life, if even as long as this life, because, I mean, I'm 29 now, and I can't play sports the way I did when I was 18. Let me tell you, I mean, shut up. Laughs the 50-some-year-old. If your gift is music, and you love music, and you love the ability to play music and to sing and to do whatever God has gifted you in, use that for the glory of God. When I first learned how to play guitar, and I, you guys can laugh at this or not, I could not sing to save my life. My worship pastor at the time, actually, when he heard me sing, told me I probably should never sing in front of anyone ever again. That's what he told me. And I really believe at this point in my life that God held me back from, number one, I mean, like, I can handle myself on guitar and I can play songs, but when I get with guys who've played guitar as long as I have and can see the things that they do, like, I get jealous because, like, they can, like, do awesome solos and stuff. And, like, I can't do that. I can, like, strum chords and handle myself on a song. And you know, by the grace of God, he's allowed me to develop the ability to sing on a decent level. And I really believe that God held me back a little bit in those areas because God held me back in those areas because if as 17, 18 years old, I just had developed this natural ability to just shred on a guitar and had a killer voice, I would have started some stupid punk band and I would have thought I was like all that and a box of cupcakes. And I kid you not. Like, that's the road I would have gone down, and it would have been all about me, and it would have been for my glory. And God, knowing how he had gifted me and what he had purposed me for, it was really not until I started to understand worship music and how it fit in the church and how leading worship was important until I really started to develop an ability to lead worship and sing. I don't think that's a coincidence. Like, I think that God was holding me back a little bit in that area for that reason, because he knew me better than I knew myself, and he knew that if he just dumped this ability and this gifting on me without his Spirit leading and guiding me, I just would have used it for my glory. And instead, he waited until I was ready to let his Spirit take control, and he let those gifts be an ability I could use for his glory. Does that make sense how God works sometimes? It's not like this great, huge revelation. I was talking with a buddy last weekend. We got together and we were talking about this exact thing. And I hadn't even read the scripture for this week yet, and we're talking about the Spirit of God and how it works. And he had gone to a conference at a church, and like people were like speaking in tongues like crazy and going nuts and bopping people on the foreheads, and they were falling down and shaking and all that kind of stuff. Like everything except for drinking rat poison, like crazy stuff. And we were talking through the whole idea of what does it mean to be Spirit-filled. And we were talking about in the book of Acts, on the day that they call it the day of Pentecost, you know, Jesus goes back into heaven and the disciples, they're just still the dumb idiots sitting around that were just doubting and denying and you know, and running for their lives, scared, and they were supposed to be Jesus' closest friends, and on the day they killed him, they were nowhere to be found because they were chickens. They were scared. They were hiding. And they're still hiding. And they're hanging out, and they're just like, man, what do we do now? Like, he said we're supposed to go do all this crazy stuff, but we're not him. Like, we can't do this. And, like, a huge, like, windstorm comes, and the earth shakes, and the Spirit of God comes and fills them. And there's a it's a time of year where there's a ton of people in the town of Jerusalem from all over the world, and they're given this ability to speak all these languages that they've never spoken before, and they go out and they're just declaring the name of God and the gospel, and thousands of people come to know Christ, and they baptize them, and it's like this huge, crazy thing. And then we start to measure ourselves up to that, and we're just like, oh, clearly I've never been filled with the Spirit of God, because, yeah, I, like, felt really good about becoming a Christian, and then I bought a Bible, and I leave it in my room so nobody sees it. And then I come to youth group as long as my friends don't see me. And we start to measure ourselves up to, like, this instance of God moving and his Spirit coming. And, like, yeah, God puts on this show. I mean, he causes an earthquake and a windstorm and all this crazy stuff and people just speaking tongues and thousands of people coming to know God. Like, yeah, that's awesome. That's crazy. I would love to see that kind of stuff happen. I believe God can make that kind of stuff happen. Like, I'm not downplaying that God only is going to do that one time. But on, like, a daily basis in our lives, like, God's just looking for a surrendering heart that he can use so that maybe we can affect one person, two people, a group of friends, you know, be there for someone hurting that's in our church, our youth group, our school, our family, and let his Spirit guide us and take us step by step. Like, don't forget that Jesus spent years with his disciples before he felt they were ready to take that kind of load on them. And there's a reason for that. He didn't just, like, show up and be like, here's my Spirit, because, like, they wouldn't have known what to do, and they needed to learn, and God was bringing them along. And he's doing the same thing with you. And to be Spirit-filled can mean a thousand different things. Maybe it does mean some of the gifts that Paul lists, I think, in 1 Corinthians. Maybe it does mean God will give you those exact gifts, and it'll be awesome. And maybe you'll be great at prophecy, and you'll be able to look into people's lives and speak truth to them and just change their lives with the truth of God. That'd be awesome, and I hope that for some of you. But maybe not. Maybe God, you know your abilities, and don't beat yourself up if you don't line up to one of the specific things Paul lists, because God is preparing you to be an effective servant. Like, he wouldn't give us this declaration of go and make disciples and trust in my Spirit and love God and love others, and you're following God's law. He wouldn't, like, do that all just to, like, leave you hanging and have you being like, man, why do I suck? Like, that's not God's intention. If you allow God's Spirit to work through you and change you just day by day, and you're faithful to that, you will begin to understand God's purpose for your life. And maybe some of you are being called to be missions in a far-off land. That's totally possible. But at the same time, maybe some of you are being called to, Louis Giglio's sermon I listened to one time, he talks about maybe somebody's called to make designer jeans. And sometimes we glorify the idea of being a pastor or a missionary or that kind of thing, like, oh, well, they're the super spiritual people. But, you know, maybe you're just called to start a company designing jeans, and maybe through that company, you can make a bunch of money, and you can help out the needy. You can help out missions. Maybe you can support the other person sitting in the room that wants to be a missionary. You know, maybe you could run a company in such a way that you can instill godly values and instill truth about God's word to your employees and be an example to them of God's love. And do you think that that's any less than the person who's called to be a missionary? Absolutely not. But we have to be open and willing to let God's Spirit guide and control us, because we're not going to reach godly greatness if we're trying to attain worldly greatness. Like, the two don't line up because they're going opposite directions. This world, it's leading everyone and everything in it into destruction. And our Savior in all of that is Jesus. And if you have put your faith in him and believe that he came down from heaven and saved you from your desperation, saved you from your spiritual deadness, why would you not then take the next step and let his spirit control your life? Why would you convince yourself that you know better than the Spirit of God? So how do you do it? What's the application in all of this? Because I'm sure all of you are like, yeah, that sounds great. I've tried and I don't get it. It starts with prayer. And I know we say that like, oh, pray every day. Like, no, I mean like it starts with real prayer. It starts by getting on your knees and confessing to God that you're a selfish, messed up person and you need his strength and you just got to give it to God. And you got to do that every day, multiple times a day, as many times as you find yourself reverting back into your selfishness. You need to humble yourself before God. And you need to be in his word, because nothing is more clear and relevant to us than the word of God. See, one of the reasons that God doesn't necessarily move in the ways he did in the Bible is because the people that were in the Bible, they didn't have the Bible to help them understand who God was. God's going to move in awesome ways and huge ways and miraculous ways. I believe that. But when we look around and say, why doesn't God do this or this or this or light bushes on fire that don't burn up and talk to us through them? Like, that's because Moses didn't have the Bible to read. God's like, dude, I gave you a book about everything that I am and how to follow me. And it's not about rights and wrongs. It's about surrendering to my spirit and giving it up to me. And I will take control. And it's going to blow your mind. And it might just wreck your world. But if you allow God to take you where he wants you to go, there's no regrets in that life. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing some worship songs. As soon as we're done, we are going to break up into our breakout groups. And we're going to do, I'm going to say, I don't think we have any junior high here tonight. So I'm going to say 9th and 10th grade are going to go with Natalie and LJ. And then 11th and 12th grade are going to go with Rachel and Tom. And Stuhler, Amanda, Natalie, you guys can just break up however you guys want to. So let me pray, and then we'll worship God through song. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your spirit, something that we take for granted, something that we don't often pay attention to, but maybe the most important truth about our salvation is the gift of your spirit. Help us to surrender ourselves, to humbly give to you all that we are trying to be and let you make us what you want us to be. God, just work on our hearts tonight. Change the hearts of the people in this room. Just give us a passion for your spirit that we could live for you and be who you want us to be. Praise in your name.